now to the first week of our Advent series, Hymns of Joy, with Pastor Rachel.
Thank you, Amber. Yep, give it up for her. Good morning, everyone. How are we today? If you're like me, you're feeling all warm and fuzzy on the inside because of all of the beautiful Christmas decorations in our lobby. Our lobby looks gorgeous. Our events team is incredible. We love them, and they do a beautiful job every single year. Today is the first day of Advent. Advent is the first season in what we call the church calendar. And if you've been around City for very long at all, you know that around here we follow the church calendar. It shapes our year, our events, our sermon series. We believe in the power of being rooted in something outside of ourselves. And the people of God have a story. And the church calendar is about placing ourselves in the story of God and the traditions of the church. So we have this graphic here that kind of shows you a little bit of how it works. The church calendar, also called the liturgical year, seeks to redeem our time and our space through the seasons of Advent, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, and Pentecost, through readings and prayers, songs, fasts, and other practices. These seasons help to reorient our hearts and our minds away from the false stories of the world and back to the one true story of Scripture. So today's Advent, what is Advent? Advent is formed from a Latin word meaning coming or arrival. Advent is the traditional celebration of the first Advent of Jesus, the Christmas story that we're all here to celebrate in the coming weeks, and also the anxious awaiting of his second advent in glory. Advent is about preparing our hearts for the coming of Jesus Christ. It moves from darkness to light as the birth of Jesus draws near. It begins with a time of waiting and longing and ends with celebrating our Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, on Christmas. Advent is a season that is characterized by watching, waiting, patience, prayer, longing, expectation. It's a season of deliberate tension. We're not just skipping to the end of the story because we happen to know the end of the story. We're sitting in the waiting and in the anticipation and longing for the arrival of Jesus. If Christmas is for joy, Advent is for longing. This season bids us to tap into this longing inside of each and every one of us and let it do its work. Deep inside each and every one of us, there is a longing for things to be made right, a longing in our hearts to experience true peace, unconditional love, deep, residing joy. And in the season of Advent, we join with the Old Testament prophets and the people of God who are waiting with anticipation for God to act and to make things right. And as we know, this season comes with a lot of extras, a lot of hustle and bustle and parties. And if you have kids, you have parties to go to and 1,000 things to send with them to school and different dress-up days and pajama days and make sure their pajamas don't have holes in them and all the different things that come with all of that. My kids are in the middle of building their, you know, lists. The girls are much more organized than Micah. He's just like listing things off. They have like links, you know, and sizes and colors so that we get the exact thing that they want. But I feel like I answer that question for them, or I'm asking it to them. What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? Almost every other day, someone's texting me with something like that. And we get that a lot in this time. What do you want? And in a season where many are asking that question, Advent calls us deeper and asks the question, what is it that you long for that only God can fill? In Advent, we are ushered into a time of waiting where we are connected again with our longing for God. Advent is a time when we are invited to sink deeply into ourselves and reorient ourselves to the world and to God. It's a humble time of recognizing one's need and longing for God's powerful presence to break into the world, for his light to break into the world. And because of this, it seems appropriate that in the Northern Hemisphere, this is the darkest time of the year. I know that a lot of you have very strong feelings about how early it gets dark around here now, right? A lot of you have negative feelings about that. For me, if you know me, you know that I really like this time of year. I like that it gets dark early. This is my favorite time change by far. If I could get rid of the time changes, I would, because why? But This is my favorite. If we can be ready for bed by 7 o'clock, I feel like that is like such a win in my book. I'm an old lady when it comes to that regard. But I love this time of year, but it is dark. And I've heard that this is one of the reasons why the celebration of Christmas was set for the end of December. Because in a very real way, it is the Christ child that ushers in the light. I talk about this when I teach on Sabbath. In the Jewish tradition, the day begins at sunset. In Genesis, in the creation narrative, it says it was evening and then it was morning. Eugene Peterson says that this is grace that was woven into the very fabric of creation. And he says, and I quote, "We wake into a world we didn't make, into a salvation we didn't earn." Each day begins at sunset. It begins with darkness. And so it only seems fitting that the beginning of the church calendar would likewise begin in the stillness and in the dark, with us facing our deepest fears and desires and cultivating our hope for the light that we know is coming. We don't always think about Advent being at the beginning of the year because it's not for us in our calendar. It's at the end of the year. But in the church calendar, this is day one. Day one is today, and day one begins in the dark. And in the silence and the darkness, we can have the space to hear our own heart's cry, to listen to that longing that is in each and every one of us, our own flame of desire and our longing for God. So again, I ask you to set with this question, what do you long for? What do you long for? Think past surface desires. What do you long for that only God can fill? I have preached the first Sunday in Advent the last several years, and I feel like it's a good opportunity on this particular Sunday to do like a little poll for everyone as it pertains to Christmas things. So this is an all play moment. I'm going to ask you a few questions and you're going to raise your hand for the category that applies to you, okay? Today is a Christmas music poll. I feel like there are four different categories that we can all kind of fit in, okay? So if you are a Christmas music after Thanksgiving only, once Thanksgiving is over, we start listening to Christmas music, then it's acceptable. If you would raise your hand after Thanksgiving, people in the room, yes, that's a good size. That's probably the biggest it was in the first service as well. Okay, if you are Christmas music and all things Christmas after Halloween, the day after Halloween, November 1st, this is my people. This is my category that I live in. Okay, yes, right? Okay, good. Love that. If you are one of these people that you like, you can't tell me what to do, and I will listen to Christmas music all year long. All year long, people, raise your hand. Okay, a few. That's good. I love that. Rebels, love it. And the last category is, do I ever have to listen to Christmas music ever? If not, I would not. Okay, if we could just stretch out a hand to these people and just start to pray real quick. They need. Your hearts or sizes are too small, like the Grinch. I think that's what it is. Just let it do its work, okay? This year, for our Advent series, we are taking some of the famous Christmas hymns and pulling lines out of those songs to guide us through this season and to help us to set our longings in the only place that they can truly be met. And so today is my favorite Christmas worship line. O come, let us adore him. Is our topic for today. Music has always been a part of my life. My mom and her family, her siblings and her parents were like a traveling singing and ministry team group whenever she was younger. And so they traveled to churches and sang, and her maiden name is Adams. And so it was the Adams family. Hilarious, right? And so there was always singing going on, singing at family gatherings or caroling as a family, listening to their family harmonies, you know, growing up. And my mom and dad were both in choir growing up, and that's how I learned to sing harmony, is listening, riding in the car and listening to choir tapes. And mom would like, no, don't sing that, sing the other part, try to listen, train your ear. That's how I learned to sing harmony. I took voice lessons as a young girl, but really I did not like to sing. And I really hated singing specials. Anybody remember specials back in the day? And that was really the only kind of avenue to sing. I sang a few specials growing up, but literally by force and hated it and did not pursue song and singing in my like teenage and young adult years. It wasn't until I was a married adult until I started singing worship at church. And by this time, the style of worship had kind of shifted to the kind of more like the style that we have now. And it absolutely grabbed a hold of me. And I fell in love with worship and lifting song in worship. And it found this like incredible intersection of delight in my life. It's kind of hard to explain or describe. Just the delight of the Lord is the best way that I can describe it, of just feeling his delight over me and my delight in him in that space and place, and understanding that like this thing that he's given me, being used in the way that it was always meant to be used, and just laying it at his feet and giving him hopefully glory and honor and bringing all of that to his name. That is what I feel in those moments. But I know for some of you in this room that not all of you feel the same way about worship through song as I do here at City. But there's another thing that I know as well, that whether you feel exactly like me or you're on the opposite end of the spectrum or anywhere in between, you are a worshiper. Human beings are worshipers. Worship is about aligning the passion, the vision, the values, your energy, your capacity to what matters most. Everyone puts something or someone first in one's life, something outside of the self that offers meaning and purpose in life. Every single person, whether religious or not, actively worships. They have identified something bigger than themselves that they believe is worthy of their money, their time, and the meditations of their heart. And in many ways, they offer themselves up as sacrifices to this thing. Human beings are worshipers. We are made to worship. We are worshipers who manifest our worship in different directions. So the question isn't, do you worship? It's what or whom do you worship? Philip Yancey from A Rumors from Another World says this: a society that denies the supernatural usually ends up elevating the natural to supernatural status. Paul puts it like this in the book of Romans: for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. In other words, they preferred creation over the Creator. And we fall into this trap, that's the same trap today. And we continue to search and to elevate because you and I have been created to worship. We're trying to fill this thing inside of us. And so we see stadiums full of people giving their hearts and their emotions and their lungs and their moods for days and weeks to come, all based upon the results of a sports team. We see stadiums full of people giving their money and their time to get caught up in the experience of song. We see people losing themselves, money, time, and bodies into romantic pursuits, jumping into the religion of work and giving everything that they have, sacrificing themselves on the altar of their career. Because as we have already laid out, there is a longing inside of each of us that desires to be filled. The Bible says you have put eternity on our hearts. And inside of us, our passions and desires and longings and the things of this world are simply not big enough for the eternal longings that have been placed inside of us. These wells are always going to run dry. Nothing quenches and satisfies our thirst but the living water found in Christ. And here's what I believe to be true about the God of the universe that has placed these eternal longings inside of us. God is committed to satisfying those deepest longings inside of you by filling you with himself. He's committed to meeting those desires inside of you by filling you with himself. He will not leave you empty. He will fill you up. And the place of worship is one of the intersections that this filling happens, this filling of himself into us. Worship, as we know, is anything to index your heart towards grateful recognition of God's reality and goodness. It's more than just worship and song. It's when we zoom out, worship is a whole life orientation, recognizing and bringing our hearts to adore the reality of God all around us, in all moments and in all things. But today, I want to zero in on a particular, not the whole view of worship, but zero in a little bit on the act of worship. And one more step further and zoom in just a little bit further, I want to step into and look at the act of corporate worship in our lives and in the life of a believer. Our title today, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. So what happens in this us moment of worship, this time that we just stepped out of and that we're about to step back into, what happens in those moments? And why do we see this pattern of gathering together to lift our voice and song as a vital part of our lives and the body of Christ? A little thesis statement for us today as it comes to corporate adoration and all that it does for us, and then we'll kind of break them down. Corporate adoration shifts our perspective, brings supernatural encouragement, fuels our individual worship, and foreshadows eternity. A quick word on each today. First, corporate adoration shifts our perspective. The book of Psalms ends with Psalm 150, which includes the word praise a total of 13 times. And the word in the original language is in the imperative tense, which means it's a command. So, hey, you, reader, believer, follower of Christ, praise. It's not a request. It's a command to praise. This book that is full of diverse content and mountains and valleys and highs and lows of emotions and situations. Bodhi talked about this last week in the book of Psalms, all that we see, all the emotions that we see. We hear godly people crying out in pain and struggling against the worst adversity. We read them in the middle of anger and joy and discouragement and disappointment and gratitude. Basically, we see all of the human emotions that happen in a real human life present in the book of Psalms. And this whole book wraps up like this, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And as we read this, we can see an array of instruments. This is not just one individual that is praising. This is a gathering. This is a band. This is a picture of a corporate worship gathering, corporate adoration and praise. We are meant to worship and worship together. And as we do, one of the first things that we are led to do is to get our eyes off of the land that we're living in and fix our eyes on the Lord. It says, praise him in the heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. This lifting of our eyes and praising him is a reminder that you are God and I am not. You are God and I am not. And once we remember, our posture can then turn to giving him honor and bringing honor to his name, making holy his name, exclaiming the greatness and the glory of who he is. As I adore his name, I'm moving out of my own perspective of the here and now and into his perspective, getting his vision on how he sees things. As I adore his name, I remember how other he is. I remember how set apart he is, how above everything he is. And my prayers from that place and my worship from that place can begin to shift. I've given you this picture before. It's something that I come back to time and time again. There are times in my life that things feel so big, that there are situations in my life that it feels hard to praise, it feels hard to worship, it feels hard to enter in because I'm blinded by what is happening in my life. And I got this picture a long time ago. I'm not sure if this is original to me or from someone else, but I've held it so long, I don't know, who knows. But of myself laying on the ground, if I was face down on the ground with my face on the ground like this, and in front of me is an anthill. But from my vision, it looks like a mountain. I can't see around it. I can't see over it. I can't see a way through it. I don't understand what is happening here. This feels immovable. See, my posture and my perspective cause me to look at things that are so small in God's eyes as though they are immovable. But as I adore him, as I worship his name, as I lift my voice, as I lift my eyes to his ability, his greatness, his goodness, my perspective begins to shift. I begin to stand up and see things from his vision. The cares and the concerns and the worries and the to-do list and the pain and the grief, it all begins to find its proper place in him. Adoring him, hallowing his name, it reorders my affection and my attention. You may have heard the phrase magnifying the Lord, like one of us worship leaders saying, we magnify the Lord in this place, we're gonna magnify him. That's what this is, because he's the biggest thing in every room, but sometimes we forget that. And so as we praise, we magnify him, we with our vision make him the biggest thing in the room. This is praise. Praise meaning saying or singing about who God is. Praise is prayer set to melody, and we corporately put this into practice together each and every week. We remember who God is, and I remember who I am, and then I remember who we are together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the family of God, and we adore his name together. And as we do, our perspectives begin to shift. And yes, I just shared how worship is a place of delight in my life, and I lead the worship department here at City, and it's a place for me to meet the Lord in a special way, a source of delight, a little place where heaven meets earth for me in my life. And because of that, you may think that this comes easy to me all the time, and that is just simply not the case. As many times as you've seen me up here leading worship and trying to pace because I only have so much space and I can't just take off and walk around the church, even though I want to sometimes, as many times as you've seen me doing that, there's been just as many times of defiant praise in my life that nobody sees, that I shut my bedroom door and lock it and lay face down on the carpet and like, why are you not coming through like I thought you were going to? But even then, you're worthy. Times in my car, screaming out in worship and trying to find out where he is and understand what he's trying to do. Times here on this stage at the church, long before you guys ever get here for practice, before practice and worship, kneeling down and like, Lord, you got to meet me here. I need you. Because it's been a week and I'm tired and I'm weary. Sometimes worship is the overflow of our hearts, and it's easy to get lost in the moment and swept up in praise, and sometimes it's an act of defiance. Hey, you, praise. It's a command, whether I feel it or not. Praise is sometimes the overflow of our hearts, but most of the time it's an intentional turning of our hearts and our attention and our affection towards the God of the universe, because whether I see it or not, whether I feel it or not, whether I feel like it or not, he is worthy to be praised. And it's a command to lean in and praise him. We are called to praise and praise together. And as we do, things begin to shift. Sometimes in real life, sometimes our real life situations begin to move and change. He can do that. He steps in and does that all the time. But most of the time, it's we begin to shift. Inside of us begins to shift. Our affections, our priorities, corporate adoration shifts our perspective. And corporate adoration brings supernatural encouragement. Why do we gather together every single week? Why do we do this thing that we do on Sunday mornings as a community of believers? I don't have time to go into all of the reasons. It's not a sermon on this. But one of the main things that we see in Scripture in reference to our gatherings is we gather together to edify one another, to edify or to build up one another, to encourage one another. We often call it worship, our worship gatherings, each and every week, which is fine, but the New Testament never uses that word, worship, to describe our gatherings. Instead, it frames our times together in the language of encouragement and edification. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, encouraging one another. Paul often uses this word edification or building up. God is placing leaders in the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. Equipping the saints, us, the work of the ministry, and then building up the body of Christ. This is what we're doing as we gather together. We're to bring hymns and lessons and spiritual gifts all to the corporate time of meeting together, all for the purpose of building up, edifying one another. This is and should be the grid for all of our gathering times together. Each and every week when we come together, this is the grid. Is it edifying? Is it edifying to the believer? Is it building each and every one of us up? Worship gatherings are not always spectacular, but they are always supernatural. It's supernatural what happens in this moment right here as we are together. It's supernatural what happens when we come together to lift our voice in song together. God is in our midst. Worship reminds us that the church is bigger and more beautiful than myself and just a few leaders. And again, it's not always spectacular, but it is always supernatural. And if you're just in it to look for the spectacular, then you probably will miss God in our midst. If you're just in it looking for just the right lighting setting, or just the right song and saying in just the right way, in the volume that I like for it to be, then you might just miss the real thing. God, in the midst of his people, where two or three are gathered, it is always supernatural what is happening in here, and we can let our preferences get in the way so often and keep us from entering into what we are supposed to be doing. Corporate adoration is about his people coming in hungry to respond, hungry to react and to receive whatever God wants us to receive in this moment as we gather each and every week. We come in with hearts that says, everything that he has, I want more of it. Everything he is, I desire to praise his name in this time together. God supernaturally utilizes our corporate times together, our gatherings together, to mature and encourage his people in ways that you cannot find anywhere else. Each of us bringing our worship to a space and adding our voice to a space and bringing with it our spiritual gifts to this space, to this room, it builds us up in more ways than we realize. If this coming to church each and every week has been a pattern for your life for a long time, you probably don't even realize how much this builds you up and encourages you. Let it not be just a routine and a rhythm. Understand what is happening inside of you. When we gather together, I'm encouraged and built up by your voice and by your faith and by your display of praise, and you are built up by mine. Sometimes I may not be able to sing a certain line of a certain song because of the situation that I'm in my life. It may be too hard or too painful to sing that certain thing. But what I can do is I can stand in this space, in this corporate worship gathering, and I can let your voice and your faith sing that line over me. And I can be encouraged and built up by your voice and your faith singing something that I can't do right now. This is an undeniable reason for the Why We Gather column. It's to lift our voice, to gather together, to build one another up, to edify and encourage one another through the lifting of our voice in song and in praise. It brings supernatural encouragement. And corporate adoration fuels our individual worship. This is where we turn the corner and kind of start to zoom back out a little bit with our worship and kind of get more of the full view here as we talk about our individual worship. Our times together here in this room, in this space, in worship is always meant to build us up and encourage us and then send us out to our individual lives and fuel our worship outside of these walls. As we are here together building and encouraging and worshiping, then we go out and we are the gospel out where we live. Our worship, both corporate and individual, fuel each other. Like this beautiful back and forth as we come together to lift our voice and you go out and you enter into worship in your own life. It's this beautiful back and forth. And we can see this in our kind of corporate times together that we're really intentional about what's happening outside of these walls. A few months ago, the month of September was our month of prayer. We opened our prayer room and we kind of stepped into this time of intentional prayer. And that room was like booked almost every hour that it was open. It was an incredible time for our church in stepping in, and we could absolutely 100% feel the difference in our times together when we came together as a church. Our corporate worship times were powerful and beautiful. The same thing happens every year at Lent. When we step into this 40 days of intentional like prayer and fasting together as a church leading up to Easter Sunday morning, we can feel that. You can feel that in our times of corporate worship together as a church. Why? Because our hearts are indexed toward God in intentional ways throughout the week in our individual lives. And our private worship fans the flame of our public worship, what everybody gets to see. It draws us in and it builds our faith and excites us for our times together. When things like that are happening, man, when I'm outside of these walls, I am excited and I'm anticipating and I'm looking forward to us coming back together and lifting our song together, because corporate worship, there's just something different about it, you know? And so when our private worship fans the flame of our public worship, it leaves us longing for our times together. God commands us today and his people to gather and to worship together, commands us to praise. Praise him in the heavens. Praise him in the sanctuary. This is part of his plan to grow and strengthen and encourage us. And we do not gather together here in like begrudging submission, like this is what we have to do. This is delightful obedience. It's our joy to gather, not our duty. Corporate adoration is the sustaining life force of the individual believer and our individual worship. It's where our personal worship takes us week after week, month after month, year after year. This beautiful back and forth of one feeding the other, one cultivating the other, one fanning the flame of the other. And last, corporate adoration foreshadows eternity. Right now, at this very moment, God is being perfectly praised in the heavens by angels and saints who have already entered into his eternal presence. And every time that we gather together to praise him corporately, every time we come and we adore him with our collective praise, our gathering is a foretaste of that eternal gathering. Revelation, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." This picture of the future is one of thousands and thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, meaning innumerable. An innumerable amount of people, angels, beings, every tribe and every tongue, singing praise to the Lamb who was slain, telling him how worthy he is, how worthy you are to receive all glory and all honor and all praise. They're completely satisfied in his perfect presence and yet can never get to the end of his goodness. In Advent, we remember that we are in between two comings. He has come and he will come again. And in corporate worship, we do the same. We know we are in between. Our gathering, as imperfect as it may be, our worship, our time of song, as imperfect as it may be now, is a taste of what is to come, a shadow of eternity. We are now in the in-between, but the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And today, right now, in this moment, we get to get a head start on that. We get to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. We get to join with heaven and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You deserve all of our praise. You deserve all of our adoration. And I will give myself to adore you, Lord, in this moment. Would you stand with me this morning? If you would, just close your eyes. And just picture in your mind's eye this eternal gathering. We're in the in-between now. We're not there yet, but we know that you are being praised because you are worthy. You are eternally being praised because you are eternally worthy. And what an honor and a privilege it is to stand in this space, to link arms with our family together, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with the rest of the body of Christ, and lift our voice in praise to you. What an honor and a privilege it is to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, give us a taste of what it feels like to be in the midst of your presence. God, would you reveal anything that is holding us back from bringing our full adoration to you in this space? What is holding me back to bringing my full praise to you? What is holding me back from getting lost in adoration? Come, let us adore you, Lord. Let us adore you, Lord. Let us adore you, Jesus. You're worthy. You're so worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Take a moment and just prepare our hearts as we prepare to come to the table together.